reading he got to heaven on Friday. So tomorrow night here at 7 o'clock, we're going to remember Jerry and remember the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, according to my records, it's been 5 years since we've gone through a gospel, verse by verse, at either one of our services at church, either on Wednesday night or Sunday. It was back in 2007 that we went through the Gospel of Luke. And I remember that series very well because we began it while we were meeting in a tent, and we finished it while meeting in this new sanctuary. So that was kind of a nice sentimental time for me as I was looking back on that. I believe it's important that we study the Gospels regularly in our individual reading as Christians and in our corporate time together. So I think we're due. This morning we're going to begin a study in the Gospel of Mark, a series that I've entitled Jesus, the Suffering Servant. So let's all open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1. Father, as we now begin this study, show us Jesus. May our eyes be open to more wonderful truths about Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to draw near to you. We want to know you better. We want to fall more and more in love with you. We want to be changed by you. Show yourself, reveal yourself to us in wonderful ways as we examine your life and your word. Bless this study, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. In 2003, when George W. Bush was president, he received an average of 500 death threats every month. Can you imagine that? 500 death threats every month. Now, many of them could be immediately discounted, but 25 to 40 of them every month were taken seriously enough to make George W. Bush the most protected president in history. Whenever he went anywhere, it was a huge undertaking. There were advance teams that were sent out ahead of him months in advance to meet with the people, to make all the arrangements, to check the security, to plan the routes. Incredible undertaking. I read that on one trip to London, the work called on the expertise of 904 civilian staff from the Department of Defense, 600 from the armed forces, 250 Secret Service officers, 205 White House staff, 103 U.S. Information Agency staff, 44 Department of State staff, 30 more from the Departments of Agricultural, Commerce, Labor, Transportation, and Treasury, 18 Senior Advance Office staff, 16 members of Congress, and 12 sniffer dogs. Absolutely staggering what it took for one of our presidents to get somewhere. Incredible advance team. Well, you know, it's interesting. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this planet, his advance team was much simpler. In fact, he had one guy. A guy by the name of John the Baptist. And that's where Mark's gospel begins. Look at verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, in my opinion, is one of the most unusual, interesting, unique characters in all of Scripture. I am certain that when people met John the Baptist, they never forgot it. John the Baptist, his life and his ministry was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. 750 years before John was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote of him in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Speaking of John, he said he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi, also hundreds of years before John was born, wrote in Malachi chapter 3 concerning John, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So the Old Testament prophecies predicted that before Jesus came on the scene, before the Messiah came, there would be a forerunner. There would be a voice. There would be an advance man. And John the Baptist was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Very special man who played a very special role in the plan of God. In fact, Jesus spoke very highly of John. Jesus said of John in Matthew chapter 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. According to Jesus, John was one of the greatest men who was ever born. He was the greatest and the last of the Old Testament prophets. Just an incredible man who lived an incredible role. His job description is clear. It says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what John was required to do. That was his job as the advance man. To prepare the way of the Lord. He was sent in advance to prepare people to meet and receive King Jesus. That was his job. You know, in ancient times, whenever a king wanted to go visit a village or a city, it was always a very big deal. And before the king would visit that city, that king would always send an advance man ahead of him to prepare the people. And that advance man had two priorities. Number one, he had to make sure that all the roads were passable. There were to be no delays for this king. That king was to have an open and clear route all the way to that village. So he had a job to clean up the roads, move all of the obstacles, get rid of all the construction orange barrels, all the potholes. His job was to make it as easy as possible for the king to meet people. The advance man was also called upon to literally announce the coming of the king. So after the roads were fixed and the king was en route, the advance man would go ahead of him, usually by a day or two, telling everybody, here comes the king, here comes the king, prepare to meet the king. This is what John the Baptist was for Jesus. Only he didn't clear physical roads, he cleared spiritual roads. He was sent ahead to prepare the hearts of people spiritually so that they would be open and ready when Jesus shows up. I think that is a wonderful job. What a wonderful role he played. Now, we also know that John had a pretty colorful lifestyle, didn't he? He was an interesting guy. I am certain that if we saw John the Baptist today, we would think he was a fanatic, an ascetic. And I'm sure that lots of people thought he was weird even back then. It says in the text that he lived in the wilderness. He lived in the desert, probably wandering around out near the Dead Sea in Israel, out on those long, out, far out, out of the way desert highways and desert places. That's where he lived. He lived alone. He lived in exclusion. He was a hermit. That's where he lived, and you'll see later that that's where he also brought people out. That's where he ministered. So way out in the middle of nowhere. He did have an interesting diet, don't you think? Verse 6, he was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Well-balanced meal. You get your carbohydrates from honey, your protein from locusts. A little sweet, a little salt, a little smooth, a little crunchy, right? You get the whole thing. That's what he lived on. That was his regular diet. He also wore camel's hair robes. Not the most comfortable fabric in the world. Not linen. Not cotton. And then he had this leather belt that he wrapped around him. So you can just imagine what this guy looked like. Most people believe that John the Baptist was a Nazarite, that he had taken the vow of the Nazarite. Because in Luke chapter 1, we read of John, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That would seem to suggest that he had taken the vow of the Nazarite, that he was born as a Nazarite. Nazarites were strictly forbidden to touch alcohol. No wine, no strong drink. Nazarites were also strictly forbidden to cut hair and beards. So here's a guy that lived in the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair robes, eating honey and locusts, and extremely hairy. In fact, I read records that some of those that men that took the Nazarite vow, what they would do is they would braid their hair into 7 braids. Let it fall behind their back, touch the ground, and drag along as they walk. The ultimate dreadlock. I also read an account that some of those men that took the Nazarite vow would actually carry their beards in sacks around their waist so they wouldn't step on it. Folks, can you imagine what John the Baptist looked like? He would have looked radical in a biker bar. In fact, I got to tell you, every time I think of John the Baptist, I think of a biker. I think of somebody who would be, you know, on the Harley, the leather. I mean, this guy was just rough. Now, most kings, man, they had slick advancement, refined, cultured, smooth. The advance man for Jesus Christ was completely different. Very raw, very rough, incredibly edgy. I wonder if most churches would even let John the Baptist in today, let alone spend some time in the pulpit. John the Baptist, we call him John the Baptist, but we could also first call him John the Preacher. John was a preacher. That was his job as the forerunner. It says in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. Verse 7, it says, and he preached. John the Baptist was a preacher. And folks, he was one of the boldest preachers who has ever preached. He was a hard preacher. His preaching was hard. His preaching was difficult. His preaching was fiery. His preaching was a politically correct person's worst nightmare. His preaching was offensive. He was not afraid to preach those things that were unpopular. John the Baptist came preaching against sin. He would call sin, sin. He called sinners, sinners. He told the truth about sin. Now, you need to understand, John the Baptist, the environment that he was sent into. He was sent into a religious environment that had sort of sanitized the whole sin thing. The religious leaders of Israel, they're all concerned about their laws, the way they look, their robes, and all of this stuff. And they're so caught up in these religious law-keeping activities, they're too busy to recognize that they were gross sinners. Jesus busted them later for being guilty of gross self-hypocrisy and righteousness. Now, the general populace in that day, they didn't want anything to do with the religious leaders. Those guys were weird. They couldn't live up to their standards, and so they didn't really care about sin all that much either. So everybody was sort of living loose lives. John the Baptist came in and said, hey, remember sin? And he began making people painfully aware of sin, their own sin. And he called for a repentance of sin and a confession of sin. And he was completely impartial. It didn't matter who was in the crowd. In fact, Matthew tells us that one day the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to John the Baptist's baptismal service, the Jordan. John sees them coming, and it literally says he began his message that day, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, can you imagine me beginning a sermon that way? Brood of vipers. Can you imagine that being the way we welcome people here to church? Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Brood of vipers. But this is what John the Baptist was like. We're told later that one of the Herods, those are the very powerful guys in those days, one of the Herods came to hear John the Baptist preach, went to one of his services. This was a Herod who was involved in a well-known public scandal. He had married his brother's wife. It was the talk of the town. And apparently John the Baptist rebuked him publicly. He called sin, sin. He showed no favoritism. He was direct. He was clear. He was fearless. I heard about a young pastor in a logging town, just taken over a church. And he noticed that the woodcutters would brand their stamp on the end of each log as they put it in the river to float down to the mill. That's how they'd get credit for their logs at the mill. Well, he noticed some men from his church sawing the ends of some logs off so that they would get credit for it. And so the next Sunday he preached a sermon entitled, Thou Shall Not Steal. Next week, he saw the guys doing the same thing. So the next Sunday, he titled his sermon, "Thou shalt not saw the end off thy neighbor's log." And at that point, he was run out of town. People don't like to hear it. People don't like to talk about sin. We need hard preaching today. We need more John the Baptist preaching. People need to be told the truth about sin. Sin kills. Sin destroys. Sin ruins relationships. Sin separates people from God. Sin leads to eternal punishment. Sin is why Christ shed his blood. And we need to be preachers of sin, against sin. Where are the men of God in this nation that thunder against sin? You know, in the American church, there is a lot of superficial, syrupy, sugary preaching going on. You know, there's a lot of preaching in America where it's designed, you know, let's preach so that people feel good. Okay, I like feeling good. The problem is there's a lot in the Bible that makes me feel bad, not good. There's convicting work. I need to be told that I'm a sinner, that I'm a viper. So that I will go to the Savior, have my sins forgiven, know the truth, and then feel good. Beware of the syrupy, sloppy, sugary preaching. And there's much of it. C.S. Lewis said, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." And many, many people are walking down that road. And you know what? We are to be those preachers that lift up the signposts. The flags, the warnings. And yet I know of pastors that are afraid to talk about sin because they don't want to offend people. I know of churches that are afraid to mention the blood of Christ. Ooh, that sounds so gross, blood. That blood of Jesus Christ is precious. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We are living in those days. Good John the Baptist preaching. Not necessarily the fashion, but the preaching, right? Hard, direct, true. So that's what John the Baptist did. He would have people come to the services. They came to him. They went out to the wilderness. They went out when he went by the Jordan River, and he would preach sin, and then he would call for repentance. Repentance means a changed mind that results in a changed activity. They would come, they would acknowledge that they're sinners, they'd confess their sins, and then they would repent of their sins. And as a symbolic act to the commitment that they made, John the Baptist would then baptize in the Jordan River. They would come, they would repent, they would change their mind, they would turn around, and John would say, "Let me give you an opportunity to show that publicly." And so he preached repentance. He preached sin. They came. And you know what's interesting? Is even though John the Baptist was hard, difficult, blunt, fiery, in your face, he goes down in history as one of the most successful preachers ever. It says in verse 5, "All the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. Bible scholars estimate that John the Baptist saw 300,000 converts. And that gives me a great lesson. You don't have to water down the truth to see growth. In fact, share the truth and you'll see converts and you'll see more genuine converts. And so here he is, preaching. People are coming to him. They're being changed. They're repentant. They're being baptized. And this was John preparing people to meet Christ. Oh, what a job he did. Something else about John to remember. He was the advanced man. And he knew he was the advanced man. He knew his role. He knew that as the advancement, as the forerunner, his job was to point others to Jesus. And that is exactly what he did. It says in verse 7, "And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So I want you to picture this. Crowds of people coming to John, the preacher, massing major crowds, people coming. And every time a crowd came, he was sure to say, "Listen, I'm not the guy. The one that comes after me, oh, just you wait. He's mightier than me." John would say, "I am not worthy to be that person's servant, whose only job would be to stoop down and take off the man's sandals. I'm not worthy enough to play that role. This guy is so mighty." John told everybody, "I'm baptizing in water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so John, for all of that energy, all of that preaching, all of that ministry, everyone that was coming, he pointed them to Jesus. It is John the Baptist who would later famously say, "I must decrease and he must increase." And John didn't just say that, he lived it. When Jesus comes to the Jordan to be baptized, it's that grand moment where John says, "There he is! Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you know, when Jesus comes on the scene, the crowds left John. And they started to follow Jesus. And John began to fade out of the picture. His work was done. Eventually, John is beheaded in prison by the very Herod that he publicly rebuked. But he had fulfilled his role. You know, I think of John the Baptist. He was a giant arrow. An arrow whose life pointed other people to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example he is. There are many lessons, I think, for us as Christians when we look at John the Baptist's life. And here's one lesson. God can use anybody. If God can use a guy like John the Baptist, he can use anybody. Amen? I mean, think of John. Did he have a whole lot of money? Did he have a whole lot of connection? Any education? Man, he was strange. He would have almost been seen as an outcast. Scary. Oh, scary. Look, John's coming. And yet God used him mightily. You know why? Because John the Baptist was saved and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need in order to be used by God mightily. You need to be saved and you need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And God wants to use every one of his people. And God can use. You know, you may be here this morning and you're thinking, what would God want with me? How could God use me? You might even be thinking, you know, gosh, if people knew that I was in a gang, that I'm a drug addict, that I'm a drunk, that I'm living in the fringes of the dark side of society. And you think, well, I'm an outcast, nobody, not that God couldn't, he can use you. You know what? He needs to save you first. And then fill you with His Holy Spirit. God wants to use any one of us. By the way, I whenever I say that, I don't want to make anybody who's, you know, educated and has money and has connections feel like they're kind of like this lost cause. Listen, God can use you too. God wants to use you too. The only problem there is that a lot of times people like that tend to rely on their own resources and tend to be too busy tending about their own resources. And you know what? You need to depend upon Jesus Christ in order to be used by Him. God can use any one of us if we will depend upon Him. You know, the other thing that comes to mind when I think of John the Baptist, I think of simplicity. John lived a simple life. And I think as Christians, we should embrace simplicity. Especially if we want to serve Christ. Now, I'm not saying that it's time for you to go sell your house and become a hermit in the wilderness. Locusts and honey for you from now on. That is what God called John to do. But I will tell you that I think there's a very, very important call on our lives as Christians towards a simple life. Especially if you want to be used in the kingdom of God. John's simplicity allowed him to be used greatly. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. If your life is so complicated, so busy, so filled with all this kind of activity that you don't have time to go to church regularly or serve Christ, man, something's wrong. If your life is so complicated and so busy that you don't have time to share the gospel with people at lunch, something's wrong. If your life is so complicated, so crazy, so busy that you don't have time to hang out with your wife and kids, your husband, you need to simplify. That the Lord may free you up. That you might have more of an opportunity to serve Him. I'll never forget, a few years ago, after church, a man came to me after the service, and he looked stressed out. I mean, this guy was disheveled, and he said, "Pastor Terry, you got to pray for me. I'm so busy at work. I can barely go to church. I never get to see my family." And he had this real top job. He was a high-paid regional manager of a huge company. And he says, "Lord Terry, I want to simplify," and I just prayed for him. A couple weeks later, I saw him, and he had resigned. A few weeks later, I saw him. He had found another job. Not as a regional manager, but a local manager. Making just a few dollars less. But now, with the time to watch his kids play soccer. And go to church. And be involved. I'm telling you, man, God will help you simplify your life. If you ask Him, if your heart's right, if you're doing it for the right reasons, the simpler the better. You know, as Christians, we should be hanging on to everything in this world loosely anyway, right? And sending as much treasure ahead into the heavenly places where eternity awaits. Simplicity. And then I think the biggest lesson that we get from John the Baptist is his example. I believe that John the Baptist is an example for every single one of us here this morning who would call ourselves a Christian. I believe that God has called every single one of us as Christians to be advanced men, to be advanced women. John's job was to make it as easy as possible for people to receive Jesus Christ. That's our job. Our job as Christians is to live our lives in such a way that it makes it as easy as possible for the other people in our lives to meet Jesus. Clear the roads. Remove the obstacles. Make it easy. You're an advanced man. You're an advanced woman. You know, school's about ready to start. Hallelujah, parents. School's about ready to start. You're about ready to go to school, young person. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ has sent you into that school as his advanced man, advanced woman? There you've been sent. Or you're going to go into your work and think about this older brother and sister in Christ, that job that, man, have you ever thought about your life as you've been sent into that place? You're an advanced man. You're an advanced woman. That's what you are. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I remove obstacles? How do I make it easy for people to come to Christ? Listen, it depends on how you live your life. How are you living your life? What kind of an example are you setting? Are you living your life in such a way that pleases the Lord? Are you seeking after purity? Are you seeking after holiness? Do you live differently? Do you have a peace and a joy and a happiness about your life? Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think through it hard. Does your life, the way you live it, outside of church, let's not talk about being here. Everybody has a sort of a way that they live at church, but I'm talking about outside of church. Does the way you live your life make it easier for people to come to Christ? Or does the way you live your life make it more difficult for people to come to Christ? Are you a Christian who is living a worldly life with your worldly friends where they don't see any difference? And you know what? They even know you claim to be a Christian. They know that you go to church. But you don't live any differently. You have just put a huge construction block on that road. You have become an obstacle. Live a different life. Clear the road. Let people see the way you live your life. How about the way you treat other people? We are to be the people of love, amen? Christian love, loving others as Christ has loved us. And how do you treat people in your office, in your school, when the rest of the crowd's gossiping, when the rest of the crowd's mean to other people, when the rest of the crowd's looking down on other people? Are you joining in on that, or are you the one that has a compassion for other people, a love for other people, and it's noticeable? Your love for other people will make it easier for other people to come to Christ. The way you live your life. There are also times as a Christian where you need to open the mouth. Where you have to talk. And actually have the guts to share your faith. See, people will come to Christ through your life as they see a different life being lived. Then they're going to say, what's up with you? What makes you tick? And at that point, you need to be able to talk. And share truth with people, even if it's hard. You know, I remember there was a lot of people that I would share with, and their big hang-up was the whole evolution creation thing. They were raised in a school that taught evolution. And so with them, I would deal with the whole creation evolution thing. You know, you can defend creationism. It's easier to defend than evolutionism. Or then every now and then you might be witnessing to somebody and they say, well, how can I believe that this book is real? How can I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? There's a great defense for that. Do you know it? Have you studied to be able to debate, share, remove obstacles from the road so that people might come to Jesus more easily? The Bible says that we should study ourselves to be approved. Study ourselves to be ready to give the reason for any hope. As Christians, let's be diligent. You know, it is time for us to preach every now and then. You're a preacher. God wants you to speak. And just like John, all of us as Christians should be most concerned with giving all glory to who? Who do we point to? Jesus. Our lives are arrows that point to Jesus Christ. That He would get all of the glory. Advance men and women. You know what? What a privilege we have as Christians to be called that. There is no greater way than to lose your life in that capacity. Jesus said of John, no man greater than John, born of women, because he was the advance man. There's nothing greater that you can do with your life than seeking to prepare the hearts of others to receive Christ. Let's go for it. Amen? Father, I pray that you would quicken our hearts, quicken our spirits. What a privilege we have, Lord, first of all, to be saved, to know you. And then to be able to be used by you. I would like to pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who has not been forgiven of their sins. You may be here this morning and you've never been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible declares unabashedly that we have all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. We are all sinners. Nobody should have to convince you of that. You should be able to look into your own heart and know that. Christ came to die for sin. His blood was shed. And the message of the gospel is this. If you will receive Christ Jesus, then all of your sins will be forgiven. And you will become born again. And you will become a member of His family. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the solution. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me if you've never received Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for shedding your blood, for dying on the cross for my sin. I receive you right now as my Lord and Savior. Save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Let's all stand together.